We're thinking of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 tonight, and these verses from verse 14 to 16. What happens when opposition grows against the Christian because of his or her faith? Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he speaks to them as people who are suffering. They're going through times of difficulty. And he says in verse 14 that you are suffering the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did, the churches of God in Judea, just as the churches in Judea did from the Judeans. And we see then, if you read through the book of Acts, that shift where there is a move away from a general sympathy to the work of God and this preaching of the gospel in Acts 2 to Acts 4, where there's a much more threatening disposition, particularly amongst the authorities, till the time you get to Acts chapter 8, there's a scattering of the church and there's a general persecution. Now, that's not only something we find in the book of Acts, or something that we find in Thessalonians. The writer to Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, speaks of the same thing when he says, "Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." And we have to say that generally speaking, for a long time in the UK, the Church of Jesus Christ has been in an unusual circumstance of not facing a great deal of opposition and persecution from authorities and society. But it may well be that we are living at a time where we're starting to see that changing. And what happens when the pressure comes on? What happens when you're mocked for your faith? Or you're ostracized for your faith? Or your possessions are taken away from you because of your faith? Or even there's persecution because of your faith. And Paul is writing to the Thessalonians because generally, when that pressure comes, when that opposition comes, either the person who has professed to be a Christian, but the root of the matter is not there, that person will turn away from a profession of faith. Or, as here, the true Christian will be strengthened in faith to trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to put down deeper roots of faith, reliance upon Jesus Christ the Savior. Paul thanks God that the Christians in Thessalonica, through their suffering, had proved that their faith was real. It was genuine. As they clung to the Savior and to the Word of God, through the fires, opposition, suffering, persecution, they did not turn away from Jesus Christ, nor they were strengthened in their faith. And that was the proof that they had really received and welcomed and applied the Word of God to their hearts and lives. And the testimony of many of you here tonight, of you here as Christians tonight, is that it is in times of difficulty that your trust and reliance upon Jesus Christ the Savior deepened and grew and developed. And through the difficulty, the Lord became so precious and drew so near. So Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, the word of God was not a word to them like water off a duck's back. No, it is a word that they had received, verse 13, they'd welcomed it. It was a word which was effectively working in them. And generally speaking, the first indication that a man, a woman, a young person is in the way of life is when that person begins to take seriously the teaching of the Bible, begins to receive and welcome the teaching of the Bible, and begins working it out and applying it in new areas of life. Whereas on the other hand, when you see people who give no attention to the Word of God and seem to have no desire to work it out in their lives, that is an indication to you that person is not in the way of life. So let's think first of all tonight about the reality of faith. The reality of faith. As Paul writes to them about under these sufferings, under these pressures, you brethren became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. What was true faith in the lives of the Thessalonians? Well, true faith was the response of the whole person to the whole truth of God at any cost. The Thessalonians hadn't just nodded their head at a few facts. They'd not had a temporary emotional response to some blessing. No, true faith is the response of the whole person. Your intellect, your mind, your affections, your heart, your will, a change in direction in life. A whole response to the whole truth of the Word of God. So when the Bible says to you tonight, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, it means you wholly, completely, holding nothing back, you wholly throw yourself on Jesus Christ. You embrace him, you trust him, you cling to him for all your acceptance before God. And you do that no matter what the cost. And here Paul recognizes that the Thessalonians have given evidence of that sort of true faith. True faith embraces the promises of the gospel, but true faith also submits to the commands of the gospel as well. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you say, what a great gospel promise. Rest. I need rest. I need rest tonight for my soul. Then in verses 29 and 30, the Lord Jesus goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, faith, true faith, is a whole-souled response. True faith doesn't say, rest. I want rest. I'll take that. But this yoke, being joined to Jesus Christ in that way, a yoke, you know, is that implement that was used to join together two cattle at the plow, that they would pull together, they were joined together, there was a partnership together. Take my yoke upon you, says Jesus. Walk with me. Learn from me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'll have the rest. I want rest, but this talk of a yoke, I leave that. I don't want that. Now, that's not true faith. Faith embraces the promises of the gospel, the rest that Jesus promises, but it also submits to the commands of the gospel. Take my yoke upon you. It responds to the whole truth of the Word of God. Well, listen to again how the Lord Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 44 and the verses that follow. Again, said Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I found the pearl of greatest price, we say. When you as a sinner see bound up in Jesus Christ, incarnate, crucified, risen from the dead, seated on the throne, that he is the pearl of greatest price, he's your only hope for acceptance and rescue before God. What does it mean then to trust him, to put your faith in him? Well, faith is the going out of the whole person to the whole Christ. Sells all that he has for the pearl of greatest price. Sells all that he has in order to purchase the field. That's true faith. Resting on God's promises of mercy and grace and love, but also bowing to God's precepts and commandments and duties. And if you have got something that is less than a whole response, a wholehearted, whole-souled response, then that's not saving faith. It's not a faith that will stand on the day of judgment. You see, the Lord Jesus had people, and you read about this in the Gospels, who we might describe as fair-weather disciples. He was doing miracles, and they started to follow him. But when opposition came, when difficulties came, when persecution came, the person who's not really a true Christian, a real disciple, draws back. You read in the Gospels, they turned away and they followed him no more. But the true believer embraces Jesus Christ, trusts in him, and continues to cling to him, no matter what the cost. I mentioned this morning we sang a hymn from one of the Anabaptist congregations, which spoke of God's people as the pilgrim people in this world. If you visit Prague, you can see in different parts of Europe evidence of these groups were called Anabaptists, who baptized adult believers by immersion as a sign of their personal faith, though they'd been sprinkled as infants in the Roman Catholic Church. A man called Menno Simmons joined the Anabaptists. We sang that hymn this morning from one of the Anabaptist hymn books. The emperor at the time, Charles V, said, "No one is to receive Menno Simmons in his house or on his property. No one is to give him shelter. No one is to give him provision. No one is to speak to him. No one is to read his books. And the penalty, if you disobeyed, you would lose your life and your property." 18 years later, Menno Simmons writes, "For 18 years now, my family has endured extreme anxiety, oppression, affliction, misery, and persecution." This terrible crime of baptizing believers. But you see, a real Christian keeps walking the straight and narrow way. The broad, easy way is the way of the world. True faith is a wholehearted response to the whole Christ, the reality of faith. Let's think secondly about the test of faith. I had a bit of a shock once in Morocco, in a street market in Morocco. Someone was trying to sell me a bag and prove that it was genuine, it was real, it was a leather bag. So the person got hold of the bag. "Look," he said, "this is not plastic, this is real. This is the real thing, this is leather." And he got hold of a lighter and he clicked the lighter on. There was quite a big flame. And then what he did, he ran the flame along the bag, which gave me a bit of a shock. I thought, what's he doing? But I guess what he was doing to show that if it was plastic, the flame would have melted the plastic on the bag and it would have been shown to be a fake. But the fact that he could run a live flame along the bag proved, at least he wanted me to believe, I'm sure that's what he wanted me to buy the bag. He was trying to prove to me, this is real leather. This is the real thing. It's not plastic. How is faith shown to be the real thing? Sometimes, as it were, the Lord runs a flame against faith to show its genuineness. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." John Bunyan writes about this in his great book, The Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, it's a book I would recommend every believer should read at least once, but perhaps more than once. And in Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan describes someone whom he calls pliable. Pliable is someone who is easily led this way or that. And as they're making their way, Christian and pliable, together, they fall into what's called the slough of despond. That's a picture like of a quagmire, a swamp. And Pliable says, "Is this the happiness you have told me all this while about? If we have such ill speed at our first setting out, what may we expect between this and our journey's end?" Pliable is saying, if this is like what it's like at the start of the Christian life, what's the rest of it going to be like? "May I get out again with my life, you shall possess this brave country alone from me." If I can get out of this swamp, Pliable says, I'm not carrying on this journey. And Christian, after they get out, saw him no more. The flame was run along his faith. And Pliable said, I'm going back. I was speaking with a young woman this last week who's just come to work at the seminary here. And I was asking her about the new position she's taken up. And she told me that she'd been working in a law firm. And in the law firm, after she had told some of the people who worked there that she was a Christian, that nearly everyone in the law firm took every opportunity they could to swear and blaspheme when they were speaking to her. Now, this was a law firm, so she went to one of the law partners in the firm. And when she explained what was happening to him, the partner in the law firm told her, well, he said, you are the problem. I mention that as an example because what is happening, there is a climate in the United Kingdom that is indicating to us that perhaps more trials are going to come living as a Christian. When trials come, better for the Lord to show you that your faith is either the real thing or it's plastic, it's not genuine, than to find out on the day of judgment that your faith is not the real thing. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So, in a way, we are not surprised then
that as sexual boundaries, marriage boundaries, gender boundaries are all changing,
that the pressures on the Christian increase.
And it may be that more and more the Christian who stands for Jesus Christ will be more a thorn in the side of society. And in that is the test of faith. The reality of faith, the test of faith. Thirdly here, the triumph of faith. Paul rejoices that the Thessalonians had believed and welcomed the word of God. They'd received it, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The result was they were willing, if necessary. Now, they didn't go out of their way looking for problems and trouble and difficulty. But if it was necessary, they were willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ and that word that they had received and welcomed. And that, says Paul here, is the mark of the true believer. It's the mark of someone who has a wholehearted, whole soul response to the word of God. Now, what is being pushed on us more and more in our society, and it's becoming a widespread idea, that the Christian should be just a private Christian. You can believe what you like as long as you keep it to yourself. But don't live it out or say anything. Because if you do, you'll be mocked. You'll come under pressure. Work pressure, perhaps even legal pressure. This young lady I was speaking to, I told you, who described that pressure that came on her in the workplace. She said to me, there's another lady in the workplace. I'm not sure if she is a Christian or not, but she says to me, the only way I can survive here in this workplace is to leave my Christian faith at the door when I come into the office. Once I'm in the office, I just live like everyone else. And I pick up my Christian faith when I go out of the office at the end of the day and I start to live as a Christian again. Now you see, that is not a wholehearted, a whole-souled response to Jesus Christ and the gospel. This idea of just being a private Christian doesn't stand the test of what the Bible describes as true faith. Listen to the Lord Jesus describing true faith again in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, taking up the cross there, as Jesus describes it, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Taking up the cross is not illness or sorrow in this world. Taking up the cross is facing opposition, rejection, mocking, shame, if necessary, persecution for the sake of the gospel. Let's not forget, the cross for Jesus was the instrument of death. So you can't take up the cross and then say, to make my life easier, for most of the week, I'm not going to live as a Christian. I mentioned Menno Simons. Let me also mention John Hustew.
In Prague, in the Czech Republic, there is a memorial erected to him. He worked largely in a country, Bohemia, as it was called then, and he gave that country its alphabet. He translated the Bible into the language of the people. He wrote hymns. He was a forerunner of the Moravian Church. He's been described as the John the Baptist of the Middle Ages. He came under the influence of John Wycliffe here from the UK. His whole faith and trust was in Jesus Christ. "I've been called of God," he said. "I avow it to be my purpose to defend the truth of Holy Scripture even to death." And for preaching that word, he was imprisoned. His books were burned. He was excommunicated. Finally, in the Czech Republic, he was burnt at the stake. Then his head was crushed with a club, and his remains were thrown into the river. Hass described what was happening to him before his death. "Like the crushing of flowers in the production of perfume, like the pressing of grapes in the making of wine, like the ploughing of soil before ever there can be a fruitful harvest, like the pruning of a vine that it will bring forth more fruit, suffering to the true child of God shows faith to be real." So it seems to me the dream world of what has been much of evangelical Christianity in the UK is rapidly actually coming to an end. Because the opposition to the Christian faith in subtle and now in more open ways is becoming stronger. So days when it was relatively straightforward to be a Christian and live out the Christian life, and maybe those days are numbered. In contemporary literature, in the media, on the internet, the digs and attacks upon Christianity are now coming from many angles. And unbelief and rejection of the truth is getting bolder and stronger. One of the nationalist parties this last month rejected a Roman Catholic candidate as a potential candidate to be an MP by saying, "Your Christianity makes it incompatible to be an MP." So we are seeing that as the pressures come, what those pressures do is show whether faith is real or not. Like a flame, testing if your faith is genuine, is true, is real. So confessing Jesus Christ in school, in college, in the workplace, in a family, in a street, standing by the grace of God in an hour of trial, even with the limited opposition we face in this country. But you know, if you can't stand for Jesus Christ now, well, what about in a time of greater persecution? A time like a time Menno Simons faced, or a John Huss. You see, so the idea, "Oh, I can't stand for Jesus Christ," is inconvenient. It'll cost me too much. My friends will laugh at me. Paul writes to the Thessalonians here, the word of God has come to them in such a way they have wholeheartedly responded to that word. Their faith is a wholehearted response to the whole Christ. And so he can write to them of this word effectively working in you, believe. "You, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. When the persecution grew, even when they were scattered for their faith, they still stood for Jesus Christ. You also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, It may be that we will have to, in lesser ways, at the moment more subtle, perhaps becoming more open. We may have to suffer certain things from our countrymen for standing for Jesus Christ. Is your faith tonight that wholehearted faith, that whole-souled faith that clings to and embraces and relies upon the whole Saviour and says, I will trust in him and follow him and cling to him no matter what the cost? That's the real thing Paul is saying here. That's the genuineness of your faith. And sometimes the flame being applied shows the genuineness of the faith to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ the Saviour. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word to us that speaks of a whole-souled response to Jesus Christ. A response to the Saviour who is King and Lord. And we pray, Lord, in the limited persecution or opposition or difficulties we face in the UK, you will show us what it means more and more to trust on Jesus Christ and rely upon him. So if days of greater opposition arise, that our faith may stand and be seen to be genuine and real. Not a fair weather faith, but a genuine real faith. That under your searching eye tonight, that wholehearted, whole-souled response to Jesus Christ means we embrace him as the Saviour from sin, whatever the cost, taking up the cross, following him. Lord, help us. Often we feel the weakness of our own flesh. Give us much grace. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lead us on, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn together. It's 577. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting thee for full salvation, rich and free. Francis Ridley Havergill's hymn, 577. Thank you.
Lord, we praise you.
We thank you tonight for the means of grace, that through them you speak to our hearts by your word and by your Holy Spirit. Grant that our faith may be that whole-souled response to a whole Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as we remember the great sacrifice for sin that he made by his death on the cross, help us, we pray, strengthen us by grace, that we may live for him in every part of life and for his glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.